Titus chapter 2, he is turning his attention to the lifestyle that is fitting for the church, the character that we must adorn ourselves with, to be identified as men and women, a people, the body of Christ, that has a compelling Christian witness amongst the watching world. And Paul first turns his attention to those who should be leading the charge with the living adornments, the older men. So men, this target is to you today, but of course there is application for all of us in this passage. Verse 2 reads that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Before we get to the passage at hand, we just need to talk a little bit this morning about the concept of aging, the concept of the elder in the church, not specifically in the spiritual leadership mindset, although it's hard to distance the concept of the example. It's hard to distance that from the concept of one who is older in the church. It's built into the concept that if you're older, there are going to be people following after you. Elders, male elders and female elders, older people in the church, are given the responsibility and the honor and the potential of serving as examples. Potential can go one way or another. Potentials can be met. Potentials can also be unmet. That potential can sometimes be warped for the worse. We always focus on the positive side, but we understand the negative side is there as well. And just as a means of example, I give you a quote from Leo Tolstoy about that exact situation when an example goes terribly wrong. He says, "I longed with all my soul to be good, but I was young. I had passions, and I was alone, completely alone in my search for goodness. Every time I tried to display my innermost desires, which was a wish to be morally good, I was met with contempt and scorn. And as soon as I gave in to the base desires, I was praised and encouraged. Ambition, lust for power, self-interest, lechery, pride, anger, revenge, these were all respected qualities in the culture. As I yielded to these passions, I became like my elders, and I felt that they were pleased with me." The words that he has in here, ambition, lust for power, self-interest, lechery, pride, anger, revenge, were respected qualities in the culture. Crete, too, was a land where that would absolutely reign true of that location. A land of corruption, a land of vile passions. So absolutely the same thing could be said of the Church of Crete, and friends, the same thing could absolutely be said of the region of Waynesboro today as well. My friends, may these things never be in the body of Christ. In the sowing and reaping world that God designed, old age has tremendous promise. And understanding that it also has great difficulty. And I just want to look at those promises and the pain and the potential for a few brief moments this morning before we get to Titus. There are many things of the promise that we could say, of the blessings that are built into old age. Many things we could say, but I'll just give you three this morning. The blessings of the aged. One of the blessings, of course, is wisdom. The longer that you're on this earth, the more wisdom that should be gleaned. The scriptures are so clear about this. Wisdom necessarily should come with the length of days. Job 12:12, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding. Or Job 32:7, I said days should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. They should help us to understand something. And what wisdom is that? Psalm 90 gives us a little bit more clarity. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The wisdom in particular in this context is the wisdom of the cycles of time, that no man lives forever. The days are evil. They are short. We are given but a moment, a breath in this life, and we have to use it well. How are we using it for the Lord? The longer that we're in this life, the more wisdom that we should glean and pick up on understanding how we should be spending our time. Understanding that there are things that we will do that are wasting that time. And we need to devote ourselves to the things that are valuable, the things that are eternal, not the things that are fleeting, not the things that are temporal. Wisdom should be gleaned from the length of days. Another promise from the to the promise of the aged is faith. As you grow in the Lord and as you experience walking with the Lord, your faith should grow as well. As you've seen his testimony being well proven in his life, that should grow. Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age, I am he. And even to the hoary hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. As you walk with the Lord, he is faithful. And he will carry you, and he will continue to carry you, and you will see that testimony well proven in your life. Faith comes, but also fruit comes in the older age. Fruit comes to those who wait on the Lord, the fruit of bringing glory to God. Psalm 92 says in verses 13 to 15, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. As you walk in the Lord, a fruit tree will produce fruit. And sometimes it takes time for that fruit to produce, but it will come. And it will come in the latter years to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Great promise. Many other promises could be said of old age as well. But let's just pause there and move on to the next point, which is what we understand when we typically think of old age from the natural aspect is that of pain. We understand that we live in a corrupted body. That means our body is born and it changes. It grows and it develops until it stops developing and then it starts to fall away. That's necessarily built into the society coming from the fall itself. All those thousands of years ago, we understand that corruption will reign until the Lord takes us home. That's built into this concept. And we understand that this is here. Let me just read a few verses from Ecclesiastes just to let it speak for itself. This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The Spirit says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when your soul shall say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house will tremble, and the strong men will bow themselves, and the grinders will cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows will be darkened. The doors will be shut in the streets, the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music will be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, the fears shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Desire shall fail, because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or even the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who it was. Which is what God said when he created in the fall itself. From dust you are created, and unto dust you shall return. Understand, our bodies are on this passage, and they start one way, and they will end in the end. But there's also tremendous hope in old age. Tremendous potential in old age. Because we understand that our strength is not in these mortal bodies. We understand that our strength is not in the flesh that will fail. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Our battle, we wrestle today not with flesh and blood. Our battle and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not based on this flesh that will fail. They are necessarily spiritual things. And God has great plans in store even for the aged Christian. We don't have to look far through the scriptures to find how God uses men and women in their older age. We have to go, if we're going through chronologically, we can stop right at Abraham. And we see how God used an older man to do tremendous things. The father of our faith, the first time we see his name, he's likely an older man. He is likely around 75 years old. It is very likely that he already has grandnephews under Lot's family. Very possibly so. Likely 75 years old when the covenant is given to him in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord says to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That call sounds great for a 20-year-old. That 20-year-old hears that call and says, yeah, I'm going. I'm going to go tour the land. I'm going to go drive around the country for a couple years. It falls a little bit different on ears when you're 75 years old. Get thee out of thy country. Go from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you while you're going. Paul's a little bit different. But God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of age. He calls us to show that the power belongs to him and not to us. Abraham was 100 years old, very clearly, when Isaac was born. Genesis 21:5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And we know how God used Abraham powerfully. And we can go right down. We go down to Moses. We know Moses was not a young man when he was called into action by the Lord as well. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spake unto Pharaoh. 80 again means 20 plus 20 plus 20 plus 20. 80 years old when he went back, called back to Pharaoh. 80 years old when he stood before the Lord at the burning bush. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd, called back at 80 years old to start the ministry before Pharaoh. God is no respecter of age. Wherever you find yourself, where he calls you, he will empower you to accomplish it. Amen. Moses was 120 years old when he died. The point here that God empowers us until his work for us is done. And he will give you whatever strength you need for the challenge of that day, for the ministry at hand that day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Okay, but what's key is what continues in that verse. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses had the life in him of a 40-year-old man when he was taken to be with the Lord. He hikes up a mountain as his last event at 120 years old. That's amazing that God empowers us for the ministry that he calls us to. Moses needed his strength. He was going to be wandering on the wilderness for 40 years. He needed to be able to lead a nation of people through a wilderness place, through a desert place. He needed his strength. So God gave him the strength that was necessary. God empowers us for the work that he calls for us. And you better understand, he empowers us today just as well as he empowered the great heroes of faith all those years ago. Let me just give you the testimony of Brother John Wesley, a name that is familiar to many of us. At the age of 83, Brother John Wesley, having traveled some 250,000 miles on horseback, having preached more than 40,000 sermons, and produced some 200 books and pamphlets, John Wesley then regretted, at the age of 83, that he was now unable to read and write for more than 15 hours a day without his eyes becoming too tired to work. At 83, he says, I can no longer write more than 15 hours a day. And he was regretful of that. That's at 83. It goes on. After his 86th birthday, he admitted to an increasing tendency to lie in his bed until 5:30 in the morning. God empowers us for the work that he calls us to. The application for us all is just a call to perseverance. A call to perseverance because we understand when this is John Wesley writing at the age of 83. Well, when we do the math here, you know, if he started at the age of 20, that was 250,000 miles on horseback. That actually comes down to about 11 miles a day on horseback, which, you know, that's still a lot, but that's not astronomical. Right? That sounds a little bit more moderate. However, when we get to the sermons in the books, it's a little bit more intense. It's 12 sermons a week and writing 3 books a year. But the application for us all, when we consider this, is a call to persevere. Because whatever the trickle is before you, what we call our daily grind, whatever that is that we have built into our daily routines, whatever it is that's before you builds and it adds over time, that slow trickle over time turns into a torrent. 11 miles a day for 65 years turns into 250,000 miles. A call to persevere for whatever is set before you. I have an example here, Brother Pastor Darrell. Pastor Darrell's preaching ministry here alone for 20 years, preaching 3 sermons a week. If you were here for those 20 years, which some of you were, that means that you listened to over 3,100 sermons by our brother. Plus, every other time that he was with you, he probably preached another sermon, so could probably up that a couple hundred. 3,100 sermons, 1,500 hours of solid expositional teaching. 1,500 hours is 65 days of him talking to you straight about the scriptures. Stay the course, friends. Whatever is before you, whatever is in your daily routine, your quiet times, your moments of prayer, your moments of memorization, little bite-sized pieces every day add up to an astronomical number over the many years. Stay the course. The potential in old age is tremendous, that God has allowed so much opportunity for us if we stay the course, be found faithful. And now let's turn our attention to Titus. That's our introduction today. I'll be very brief with this, with our passage on chapter 2, verse 2. Four items I want to draw your attention to from this verse. We have what is called for the living adornment of the older man: sober, serious, saved-minded, and sound. Contextually, we understand the older men were expected to be the examples within the church of Crete. Their lives needed to be adorning to the grace of God. They needed to do what Psalm 92 said, to show that the Lord is upright, to show that he is my rock, to show that there is no unrighteousness in him. Because we understand that culturally, Crete was a difficult place to be. As we could say today of Waynesboro as well. America is a dark place to be. Crete was a very dark place to be. We read in chapter 1, verse 12, that it was well defined that the prophet of their own said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And the elder men were called to live in a way that was adorning to the gospel. That idea of adorning is what is standing out. What is their defining quality that makes them different from the culture around them? And so Paul tells Titus, give them these four things to hang their hat on. Four pegs of how they should build their character, of what their lifestyle should look like. Sober, serious, save-minded, and to be sound. The first one we have is sober. That the aged men be sober. When you are sober, literally, I think with most of us hear that word here today, we assume that that means not drunk. And contextually, you would be right. That's exactly what it means, to be in your right mind, to be in your mind, that your presence is about you, that you are being cautious, that you're being prudent, that you're not being led astray by your passions. You're not being led astray by what your flesh desires you to do, because as we just read of what the Cretans were, they were defined as slow bellies. That word literally meant that they were slothful, they liked to lay around, and to necessarily be led by their affections, to be led by their desires. Whatever their flesh led them to do, that's what they did. Paul says, no, in contrast, make sure that those who are the examples to the flock, the older men, have their presence of mind, that they are sober-minded. They are not being led astray by their passions and their desires, but they're being led by the Spirit. They're being led by the Word of God. They're in their right mind. As we so often quote from Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, because when you are drunk with wine, it means that you are being led astray by your passions. It is leading you somewhere else. But contrast that with be filling with the Spirit. Be yielded to the Spirit's leading and guidance and teaching. He's open up your sails and accept the teaching of the Word of God, and he will lead you in paths of righteousness. Be led by the Spirit, not by your flesh. The second point is to be serious, that the aged men be grave. Grave. The idea there is to be dignified, to be honorable, or to be venerable. It's the context that you should have when you picture a judge entering a courtroom. If you've ever been in a courtroom, I've had the pleasure of being in a courtroom on two different occasions, and usually you don't think of being in a courtroom as a pleasure, but for these two events were for the adoption of my nephews who were being brought into a godly family, and I tell you, that is a joyous event to see that take place. And a joyous event, but it's still very somber. The bailiff stands at the door and says, "All rise! The venerable Judge Smith is presiding," and everyone gets serious and quiet and is standing there as the sober, honorable judge walks in, and you better believe you respect that individual. They are standing for authority. Men, this is the calling of the older men, to have that image. Is that how you are holding yourself, operating yourself as an older man? And this is necessarily important in our culture, because our culture is growing by the day more and more flippant and foolish and nonsensical. And unfortunately, as the youth get older, they are turning into the older men with the flippancy and the maturity of a youth. And so we see this contrasted dramatically with how a man should behave, as should be the image of that sober judge, the venerable and honorable judge presiding. Is that how you are operating your life? Or are there things in there that may be a little bit more on the flippant end? What does the Word of God encourage you to do? The third concept here is to be save-minded. The word here is translated as temperate, that the aged men be temperate. But this is the word that we talked of last week with that is frequently in this passage translated as sober. But it's the idea of literally that you have the mind of one who has been saved. You understand what it is you've been saved from, and therefore your life is necessarily going to be different than that of the lives of the people around you. The man who's been saved from a burning building is going to operate his life differently, having been saved from that burning building. He understands what he has been saved from. He is going to change and to act differently going forward. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." When you understand that the times are short, that the days are evil, that if you understood that you only had 24 hours left, how would you spend it? Would it be spent differently? Or would you go about your life exactly as you had planned an hour ago? You would probably change some things. I think most of us probably would. There'd be some conversations that we had put off. There'd be some actions that those difficult things we just didn't have time to say or didn't make time to say, you would make time to say it in that circumstance. When we have been saved from something, our perspective changes dramatically. And that is what Paul is reminding the older men to ensure that you are temperate, that your mind is correct to adorn the gospel, that you understand what it is that you have been saved from. And the final point, just to bring this in here today in verse 2, that the aged men be sound. And he closes with that great trinity that Paul speaks of so frequently, to be sound in what? Be sound in faith, be sound in charity, be sound in patience. Those three. Paul says these in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abides faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. John Calvin says about that passage in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Not without reason does St. Paul include these three, the sum of Christian perfections. It is with faith that we worship God. No prayer, no work of piety can be severed from faith. Love spreads its wings over all our duties to our neighbor, and patience must ever go hand in hand with both faith and love. Without patience could faith hardly endure, and the affronts of unkindness of the world would, without high virtue of patience, deaden and destroy love." Faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. In our passage in Titus 2, Paul says, faith, love, charity, and patience. Slight difference from the context of hope. And I think there's a reason that he does that. And it ties into the context of who he is writing to the older men. The word is not hope here, but it's patience. It's the idea of hold on, brothers. Hold on. Be encouraged. Fight the good fight. Many of them have already fought the good fight, and it's true that some are approaching the end of the race. Thomas Fuller wrote in 1650 that it's always darkest just before the dawn. As this life nears its end, it gets more and more difficult. I don't need to tell you that. You understand, as life goes and as the body fails and corruption takes more and more of it with it, it gets more and more difficult. And Paul encourages the older men, hold on, persevere, be long-suffering, live in patience, understanding that the glory is right ahead. The finish line is right there. Stay the course. That corruptible, it's about to be put off. And uncorruptible, incorruption, is about to be yours. Glory that we could not understand is right at the finish line. The word here is a military term used to understand that we hold the line. Stand firm in the faith. Remember the promises that you have stood with for so long, and stand on the promises of God. Don't falter at the end. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. Hebrews 13:5, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. The warning that is built into this last phrase, though, is the concept of to be sound in faith. Paul doesn't just say to pursue faith, charity, and patience, but he encourages the older men to make sure that you are sound. Sound is the word for healthy, vigorous, vibrant. There's a warning baked in there because it's true that it's possible for us to have a rather dim view of these three things. The pulpit commentary says that it's possible to have some kind of faith, love, and patience, but to not be healthy and vigorous in those things. There is such a thing as a puny faith, a sickly love, and a misdirected patience. So the encouragement is to make sure that the spiritual underpinning we're clinging to has a strong vitality and understanding of these three things. So the application to the older men today, if you need any more, is to consider your walk, to consider its growth, because the world is watching. One way or another, the world is watching. You say, well, I'm not set up as a spiritual leader. It doesn't matter. You say, I'm not an elder in the church. I'm not a deacon. I'm not in the leadership. It doesn't matter, friends. There is somebody who is following after you. I assure it. That is the nature of life. There are younger men who are necessarily building their life around your example. They are watching. That should stir us on to action in our lifestyles and what we are choosing to spend our time on. Most importantly, though, the church is watching, and those who are following to pursue your example. So the call is to pursue growth in godliness. Ensure that you are devoting yourselves to the things that are of eternal value. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. That is what I want for my life, and I am sure that that is what you want for yours as well. That you don't, we don't want to be barren. Nobody wants to be the apple tree that doesn't produce fruit. No one wants to be defined as that for their life. No one wants to be barren nor unfruitful. So pursue these things. And to all, the encouragement for each of us is to hold the elder male as well as the elder female. And I say that just in terms of age, not in terms of spiritual leadership in the church, but just in terms of the age, to hold those who are elders above you, to hold them in high esteem. Our memory verse from a couple of months ago is 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. All of you, submit yourselves to the elder. And he goes on, likewise, yes, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Make sure we are submitting to one another in love, but in particular to those who are older. Hold the elder in high esteem and submission, also in speech, and in showing honor. In speech, 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuking not an elder, but entreating him as a father. We have to be very careful how we are speaking to those who are older than us. And finally, showing honor where honor is due. Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, for I am the Lord. That's a Levitical call to make sure that we are honoring the old man. Honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. Friends, may we be recognized in the community as a church that is adorning the gospel of the grace of God. In particular, for the older men, elders who are fit as examples for the flock of God, understanding that there are people following after. Are we setting the example of the grace of Jesus Christ, who gave his everything for us? And let each of us, whoever we are, rightly esteem those to whom honor is due. Next week, we will look at the commands to the older women, and we will go forward from there. But let's close with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time and your word today, understanding that as we are diving into these passages about the application of how we are to rightly order our lives and our character, that it would be adorning and appropriate to the gospel that we are called to. This is very practical underpinnings for our faith. Very real and sometimes difficult character decisions that we have to understand and that we have to make. But we understand, Lord, that you have called us. You have set us free. There is nothing of our own actions that have saved us and have given us the newness of life that you have bought for us on the cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, all we do is give our lives back to you. And we ask that you would help us to rightly order our lives in a way that would point the culture to you, to point the church to you. That we would be prepared in these aspects, in these facets of being sober and serious and saved-minded, to be sound, to be healthy in these concepts. That it would prepare us for the challenges at hand. That we would set these truths on a pedestal and we would pursue them. That we pursue these attributes with all that we are, Lord. Because our goal and our heart's desire, Lord, is that you would be lifted up in our lives and in this place. I ask, Lord, that as always, truth would be held in high regard amongst our members and in our own thoughts and our actions. That falsehood in our minds would fall away. And that you would help us, Lord. You would empower us for the work that you set before us. Every one of us has a calling in our life, Lord, to do one thing or another. And I just ask that you would help us to see that calling and to put our foot forward in faith, understanding that you will empower us for the work until you call us home. You are faithful, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. May we be found faithful in what you have called us to as well. We ask this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.